Text for today is Psalm 145. And a Bible in front of you will be particularly useful today. Psalm 145. A praise for David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. You read through these psalms of praise and you think, what are you going to do with that? It's all good. It's all wonderful. But it's not like the epistles of Paul that lay themselves out in a logical, obvious progression. It seems to be a mass of joyful praise. But hidden beneath the surface are many treasures. This psalm is an exuberant celebration of the magnificent glory of God. That's what praise is, an exuberant celebration of the magnificent glory of God. We don't often sing that way. We typically are more dirge-like and sing as if every psalm is a lament. But it's not. And even in the lament, it's a crying out in sorrow, knowing that the time will come out of these very sorrows that God will give us an exuberant celebration of his magnificent glory. That's what we have here. And we need to meditate on it so that we are finally, in the end, moved to joy and praise. There are two times when you sing. When you're sad, you sing the blues. When you're happy, you sing with joy. If you're kind of in the middle, you don't sing. Song is given to man to process the extremes of our emotions. And these praises are given to process our joy in the greatness and the goodness of God. And we're not there routinely. We're overcome with the sorrows of life and the difficulties. And we need to discipline ourselves to meditate on the Word of God and be moved to joy. Psalm 145 is very strategic. It is the end of the all the other psalms that have come before it. It's kind of a climax of all those psalms and everything, the sorrows, the joys, the difficulties, the pleasures, everything empties out in 145 into a joyful praise of God that leads into 145 through 150, which are the climax of the book of Psalms. Psalm 145 through 150 is like the finale at Harborfest. Everything goes before it, and then all of a sudden this raging light and sound and everything comes to a superb conclusion. Or the end of the 1812 Overture. We have these cannons going up, da-da-da-da-da-da, bam, one after the other. That's what these psalms are like. You have all kinds of emotions throughout the psalms, but this ends with a flurry of joyful praise to God, and Psalm 145 begins that. And so the Psalms give us the opportunity to fulfill our purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's what the Psalms are for. Give us a particular opportunity to glorify God and enjoy Him forever in singing the Psalms. That's what the Psalms are for, and that's why they are so precious. This psalm is an acrostic psalm, which means every line of every verse starts with a succeeding letter of the alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, A, B, C, D, all the way through. And it seems that the purpose of using this device is to give the sense of completeness and comprehensiveness. The praise of God is covered here from A to Z. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. Every eight verses in the first section start with Aleph. Every eight verses in the second start with Beit, and all the way through the alphabet. And the point of that is the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is comprehensive. The law of the Lord covers everything that we are truly and rightly concerned with. And so in this psalm, we are given a comprehensive review of the reasons and purposes and methods and ends of the praise of God. However, there's one letter missing. The letter N is missing. And in some of the Greek texts of the Old Testament, that is provided for, and what it is verse 17 is repeated earlier in verse 13. And so the question is, was it there and lost, or was it missing and someone provided it? It seems to me, it's a difficult decision, it seemed to me that it was not there. And people realizing the acrostic thought it would be good to supply it, which is understandable. And they supplied it with something that was already there, so that it was that not adding or taking away from so much. But I think the best way to take it is not there. And it makes the point, perhaps, that until all things are made new, our praise will always be imperfect. Even excellent praise in this life will not be perfect. We will not be able to keep the Sabbath day perfectly until we are given rest. We will not be able to sing God's praises perfectly until we are in His presence with a new body. Another device that the psalmist uses is inclusion. It's not only comprehensive, and it has this outward completeness. It also has devices in the middle of it that gives it an integrated wholeness. There's an internal cohesion to the psalm, that it's complete and it is profound. And the way he does it is that he starts out in verse 1 with praise and bless, verse 2 with bless and praise, and verse 21 with praise and bless. He goes A, B, B, A, B. And these are like links of a chain that tie the whole thing together and pull it together into a profound praise of God. And it's particularly suitable because the title is A Praise for David, which is Tehillim is the title of the book, and Tehillah is the singular for praise. And so Psalm 145 is peculiarly, among all the psalms, a praise for David. And as Kevin mentioned, David is leading us in the praise of God, but in his place, anticipating Jesus, Jesus is the one who leads us in the praise of God. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, for all kinds of various things. And David is anticipating that. And so here again also we should see in David, Jesus leading us in the praise of his Father. You'll see, I try to emphasize it in the reading, and if you highlight them with a highlighter, all and every, it is universal. These things are not unique to the people of God. These things are true for every living thing. The goodness of God is to his people and to the ends of the earth. And it also does not end. The idea of forever or always is repeated frequently as well. And so what we have is a celebration in introduction to doxology. There are five books of the Psalms imitating the five books of Moses. The books of Moses are fundamental law, and the books of the Psalter are fundamental praise. Everything else is just an application of these things, but these are the gold standard. And so in Psalm 41:13 is a doxology that ends the first book. 72:18-19, a doxology that ends the second book. Psalm 89:52, a doxology that ends the third book. 106:48, a doxology that ends the fourth book. And Psalm 150 is a doxology that ends the fifth book and the whole of the Psalter. But I think it's better to say 150 ends the fifth book, and 145 through 150 is the doxology that ends the whole book. Everything achieves its purpose when it ends in the praise of God. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And every book and all of the Psalter ends with exuberant praise to God, because that is its purpose and that is our purpose. You cannot fulfill your purpose. This may sound like an overstatement, but I don't think it is. You cannot fulfill your purpose as a human being if you don't praise God with the Psalms. If you have a problem with that, come back tonight. We'll talk about it. All right. Praise the Lord, for he is good. This is the logic of all praise. Praise God. Why? Why should I praise God? I should praise him because he's good. God is good. Okay, so what? What should I do with that? Praise him. Praise him because he's good, and because he's good, you praise him. That is the logic of all praise in the scriptures. David works with this method of he calls people to praise God, and then he gives them grounds for praising because he is good. And he expands this throughout the whole psalm. Just take a couple of examples to prove the point. Verses 1 and 2, I will extol you, I will bless you, every day I will bless you. And then he gives the reason in verse 3, great is the Lord, highly to be praised, his greatness is unsearchable. And he uses this logic throughout the whole psalm. He calls to praise and then gives grounds for praising. Throughout the first three sections, he calls to praise and gives grounds to praise. But at the end, he reverses it, gives the grounds, and then ends up with a call to praise. It's like a jet engine that's flying, and then it reverses the engine in order to stop. And David, as it were, reverses the engine in order to bring the psalm to a conclusion. Another part of his logic in this is that he gives his example as a means to exhortation. I praise the Lord, he says, and so should you. All of the futures in this psalm, I will praise, in verse 6, men shall speak. There's a certain form in the Hebrew language that takes the future and makes it a command. Not just that men shall, but that men should. The ground of praise is not just a reason why men will. The ground of praise is why people have an obligation to God to praise Him. It's not just a result. It is an obligation, a holy obligation with compelling reasons. And David gives his example and calls people to follow him. And so part of what we do when we praise God with the Psalms is that we set an example that we are calling other people to follow. When you sing the Psalms in your private or family worship on a summer day and your window is open, you are praising God, and in that you are calling your neighbors to praise God with you. Your neighbors say, "What in the world are they doing?" And then if they hear any of the words, oh, they're praising God. And what's the conscience resound to that? I probably should too. And that's exactly what David is saying. I should and will praise God. And you should do the same with me. When we sing the Psalms, we are setting an example for one another and for the world. It would be worth it. It would be worthwhile. We would be realizing our purpose if we gathered together once a week, Sunday morning, and sang the Psalms, period. There are other things that God would have us do, but that alone is a testimony to the world. It's also worth noting that this is David's final praise. This is the last psalm that is noted as for David. And so this is his last word. And a person's final, last will and testimony are particularly valuable. So the meat of this psalm is to heed David's call and follow David's example. He is saying, praise God for these reasons. And so our response to this psalm should be, I should and I will praise God, and these are the reasons for which I should praise Him. He starts out with his example set in verses 1 and 2, and then his example followed in verse 21. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, in verse 1. Verse 21, he says, my mouth will speak and all flesh will bless. His example is set, his example is followed, and then you have everything else in the middle. And what David gives us are three calls and reasons to praise. Even David had a three-point sermon. His first call in verses 1 and 2 is to praise the great King. In verses 1 and 2, I will extol you, I will bless your name, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And then verses 3 through 7, he speaks of how others will do so likewise. In verse 4, they will praise you. The second line, they will declare your mighty acts. I will meditate. He goes back and forth between himself and those that he is praising God before. They shall speak, they shall tell, they will utter, they will shout. This is the praise that he gives and that he is setting as an example for others. Then he gives the reasons. And the reasons he gives for praise, he lists out God's attributes, which are more abstract qualities. In verses 3 and 7, great, highly to be praised, his greatness is unsearchable. That's somewhat abstract. And then in verse 7, the memory of your abundant goodness, I will shout of your righteousness. These are attributes that are a bit abstract. But then in the heart of this, his attributes are revealed in his works, verses 4 through 6. I shall praise your works, verse 4. your mighty acts, your wonderful works, verse 5, your awesome acts in verse 6. And so we are praising God for his qualities, which are invisible, but are made visible by his acts and works, his acts in creation, his acts in providence, his acts in redemption. And the whole Bible is a recounting of the glorious work of God in creation, providence, redemption that are recounted for the purpose of moving us to praise. And that's what David is meditating on. And so the upshot of this section is that we should praise God for his ability to help us that is proved by his deeds. Our God is the God who is powerful over all things, made the heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and everything that is in them. Our God is powerful, a powerful king over all the nations, so powerful that he delivered a huge slave nation out of the most powerful kingdom in the world, bringing Israel out of Egypt. And these are the acts that are recounted that reveal his power, that make him known as God, and that move us to praise. What did Israel do as soon as they got to the other side of the Red Sea? They sang the praises of God for his demonstrated power. And of course, we have this in Christ as well as the incarnate God and the one who prevails because of his indestructible life. He could not be held even by death. He also is able to help us. First reason is to praise the great king, who our God. And the second reason to praise is because he is a good king. He is not only able to help us by his attributes and deeds, he is willing to help us by his character as revealed in his actions. Praise the good king, verses 8 and 9, which come from the fundamental revelation of God in Exodus 33 and 34. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's not only powerful, he uses that power in a gracious way. And grace and mercy, of course, you remember Paul, grace, mercy, and peace to you. Grace is God in his power and in his goodness giving us good things that we don't deserve. And in his mercy, in his power and his goodness, he does not give us the bad things that we do deserve. And with grace, good things that you don't deserve, mercy, not having the bad things that you do deserve, that is the means of peace. Grace and mercy lead to peace. And this is who he is. He could be cruel and oppressive in his power, but he is good and gracious and merciful and slow to anger in his power. And for these reasons, we should be moved to praise him. And so men should, in verse 10 and following, give thanks to you. It's really more particularly proclaim or declare his works. They shall bless him, they shall speak of him, talk, make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. It is in praising God that we speak of him, talk of him, reveal the things that he has done. And the reason for praising him for his goodness is that his goodness is revealed again in his acts. The second line in verse 9, his mercies are over all his works. There are many examples in the providence of God where he does not give the bad things that are due. David, by his adultery and accessory to murder, was worthy of death. But God, in his mercy, did not give David the bad things that he deserved. God took David from following sheep around, a messy job, unpleasant, stupid animals, and he took him to shepherd a prominent kingdom in the midst of the nations. God gave David something he did not deserve, so that David confessed, "Who am I and who is my household that you not only give me a kingdom, but promise that a king will sit on the throne of this kingdom forever." David didn't deserve that. But God in his goodness and grace gave David a good thing that he did not deserve. And we are all familiar with that. The last phrase, the last line in verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That reminds us of Daniel 7 and the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, coming in the clouds of glory, and Jesus saying, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, coming in the clouds of glory. And God's goodness is preeminently revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, for which reason we sing the Psalms about Jesus and to Jesus. And so, because God is the great King, all-powerful, we praise him. And also because God is a good king, he uses his power to give us what is good and restrain from us what is evil. He demonstrates that he is willing to help us. He is great and able to help us. He is good and willing to help us. And both his greatness and goodness are demonstrated in his works of creation, providence, and redemption. Well, all this sounds pretty bland, pretty generic, pretty abstract, even in its concrete expressions. But thanks be to God, and every preacher gives thanks for this, that David applies his own message. In verses 14 through 19, he gives particular instances of how the great God is good and therefore ought to be praised by everyone. We praise the great king, we praise the good king, and now we praise the king for his goodies. He's not only good in the abstract or in particular instances, but he is good in the specific. He is not only good to Israel, he's not only good to every living thing. Verse 16, satisfy the desire of every living thing. But he is good to you in specific ways. And he lists out many of them in verses 14 through 19. As I go through these, ask yourself, which of these do you have reason to praise God because he's given you? Which of these do you have reason to pray to God and praise him in the hope of his answer? And you can pick more than one. You can pick all of them. But these are very specific goodnesses, goodies from God that God has given you for the purpose to move you to praise him with joy. And we won't praise God with joy unless we have a good reason. And we have to meditate on what those reasons are so that we are moved beyond the sluggishness of our flesh to burst with praise to God. First thing in verse 14, the first line, the A's and B's are first and second line in each verse. God gives support to the unstable. I'll take that one. God has supported me when I was very unstable. And the only reason that I'm not unstable now, if in fact I'm not unstable, is that God supports me. And the idea, the next one is the lifting up for the downcast. He sustains all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. The idea of sustaining those who fall is the idea that they are falling. They haven't fallen yet. That's in the second line. But they are falling. They're unstable. Think of a person on crutches. Or, at least in my experience with my mom, with a walker. You go to St. Francis, and everybody has a walker because they're unstable. Very often in our lives, we are unstable, and God gives us a walker. He gives us something to lean on. Very often, someone to lean on. Because he is able to do it, and he is willing to do it, and he does it specifically for you, so that you would praise him. Second one is the lifting up for the downcast. It's a title of a Puritan paperback. It's a wonderful dissertation in classic Puritan fashion. It goes on forever. But how often have you been in a situation where you cry out to God, I've fallen and I can't get up. Whether literally or figuratively, you've gotten yourself very often simply by willful sin into a pit that you can't get yourself out of. God didn't owe it to you. In justice, he could destroy you. But in mercy, he does not let even the natural consequences fall on you. And in grace, he brings you out of the pit and sets you on your feet. How often has God done that for you? Do you need him to do that for you now? For both of those reasons, you are moved to praise him with an exuberant celebration of this manifest glory of God. 15a, the eyes of all look to you. Think of Psalm 123 where the slave looks to his master and the slave girl looks to the hand of her mistress. And the open hand is very much in view here in 16. Looking to God. God gives good things to those who wait. Good things come to those who wait, not because they do by some natural necessity, but good things come to those who wait because God is God, able to give good things to those who wait, and God is good, willing to give good things to those who wait. Have you looked to God for any good thing? Have you waited for something and then God has provided it? Praise him for it. Are you now waiting and praying and looking to God with the assurance that he is both willing and able to help you? Praise him for that. And so all of these are, God provides what's needed. Remember, Bartimaeus goes to Jesus, and Jesus, this blind guy, he's manifestly blind. And Jesus asks him, completely unnecessarily, what is it that you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to receive my sight. Duh! But the point being, we need to ask even for those things that are obvious. And Jesus gives what is needed, not what is not needed. We know how to give good gifts to our children. Would we, if our child asks for a loaf of bread, will we give them a stone? And they ask for a fish, will we give them a scorpion? God gives exactly what's needed. He has done it. He is doing it. He will do it. And that is great motivation to pray. So, food for the hungry. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. This is Jesus. You give them their food in due time. That's what Jesus did. And there's a wonderful reference here. Also the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives them their food in due time. He gives us not just what we need, but when we need it. If somebody gives you a pair of shorts for Christmas, it's a nice thing, but you don't really need it right now. Although some kids at the college would definitely wear shorts in the middle of December, January. I planted way too much lettuce early in the season, and I begged people to come and get some. It was too much of a good thing. It wasn't in season. I needed to stagger it out. That's the way you should do it. So it comes at suitable times. God doesn't give us all the food we need for a whole year. What are you going to do with it? You're going to have to buy a freezer. You're going to have to do preservatives. God gives food when we need it. He gives what we need when we need it. And in all of that, he demonstrates his power and goodness. We take it for granted, but we need to consider what graciousness and power is in it so that we will be moved to pray. Verse 16. You open your hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. Open hand is a picture of abundance. And it's abundance that satisfies. Again, the feeding of the 4 and 5,000. They had baskets left over so that everyone was not just had enough, but they had more than enough. And that is how God deals with us. The abundance for the insatiable. We may have certain desires or needs that seem impossible to meet. But no good thing is impossible for God. If it is something that you truly need and rightly desire, God will provide it as you ask. We must never despair because he is great and good. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And in this context, it isn't just a description of his general attributes. He is righteous in his dealings with us. And righteousness has the idea of straight, the straight and narrow. And for people who are wandering all over the place, not knowing where they're going or why they're going, God takes us out of this wandering in the wilderness, and he sets our feet in the paths of righteousness and sets us on a straight course, like a train on tracks, speeding along almost effortlessly. That's what God does for us. He takes the confused and makes their minds clear. He takes the wandering and puts them on a path. And this is a reason to praise him. How many of us, in our youth or perhaps even older days, did not know where we were going or what we were doing or why we were doing it? But God took us out of that confusion and showed us his ways, set us in them, and enabled us to walk in them. I know many of you, and I know myself. We were not always as relatively well-ordered as we are now. Many of us in days past were a confused mess. We may give the impression that we've always been well-ordered, and we've done this in our own righteousness for our own glory, but the truth is, God ordered our paths and is to be praised for it. Second line of verse 17, he is kind in all his deeds. This kindness has a very peculiar character, and it's the covenant loyalty. And the provision here is that in everything that God does, he shows loyalty, particularly to those people who have been betrayed. All of us have been betrayed by someone we trusted at some point in some way. And ourselves may have been the betrayers. But betrayal is a peculiarly painful experience. And God, in his great power and his graciousness and mercy, is loyal to people who are betrayed. So anytime anyone disappoints you, makes a promise to you and breaks it, a promise that you depended on, and they break it, and with it they break your heart, God will take care of you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never betray you. And for that reason, we should praise him. Similarly, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. The Lord is near to those who feel very far away from everybody else. People who have no friends, no family, no connection, and are all alone. God provides for that. God draws near to the brokenhearted. And he provides fellowship and companionship even to those who have no human fellowship and companionship. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him and hear their cry and save them. God gives to those who ask. Seek and you will find, because God is great and good. Knock and it will be opened to you, because God is able to open the door and is willing to open the door. And has opened the door when you've knocked. Ask, and it will be given to you. Because God is able to give, he is willing to give, has given to you, and will give to you. And all of those things are motivations to praise. There are characteristics, though, of those with whom God deals in this way. 18, the second line, those who call upon him in truth, 19a with fear, and 20a with love. Sincerity, reverence, and obedience. It is those who by grace through faith love God by believing his promises and keeping his commandments. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And so those who are saved by grace sincerely worship God. Worship him with reverence and not presumption. Worship him with love and not disobedience. Notice in verse 20 the contrasts. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. He keeps one, destroys the other. That's on the outside. In the middle, love and wickedness are contrasted. Love is righteousness. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Wickedness is unbelief and hatred. We could read it, the Lord keeps all who obey him, but all the ones who hate him, he will destroy. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all who hate him, he will destroy. Love does not mean never having to say you're sorry, which is such an old illustration that nobody knows what I'm talking about. Love story, movie. See, all the old people are smiling and all the young people are going, what? There's a line in that movie that became a joke, and it is, love means never having to say you're sorry. Actually, biblically, experientially, love means saying you're sorry at least 5 times a day. But biblically speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is trusting God's promises and keeping his commandments. That's how you know you love him. And so love has content. It is not just a feeling. And so at the end of this section, in praising the king for his goodies, praise him because he is able to help you, because he's willing to help you, because he has and in the future will help you, with all of these specific, concrete examples that each of you has known or will know one, but more likely all of these things. Praise the Lord because he is God, because he is good, and because he gives you good things. Praise the Lord with the Psalms, for he is good. That's what David is saying. Praise the Lord with the Psalms, for he is good. God has given us the Psalms in order that we would praise him by using them. Study them, yes. Reading them, yes. But singing them is the design. Praise the Lord with the Psalms, for he is good. Praise God in Christ with the Psalms, because he is truly good. He is fully willing to save you, as demonstrated in the humiliation and death of Christ. Praise God in Christ with the Psalms, because he is also truly God, fully able to save you, as demonstrated in the resurrection and glory of Christ. Proclaim the Lord's greatness and goodness to those around you, so that they will join you as these join David in praising God. Praising God in Christ with the Psalms is a primary means of evangelism. That's what David's saying. The Psalms are inherently evangelistic. Praise God in Christ with the Psalms because he is able and willing to provide abundantly for whatever, verses 14 and 19, whatever you need, God is able and willing to provide it for you. Provide abundantly for whatever you truly need and rightly desire. So do not be anxious about anything you need or desire. Instead, devote yourself to the Scriptures so that the Holy Spirit would work sincerity, reverence, and love in you, and thereby sanctify your prayers, and thereby secure the things that you truly need, rightly desire, and earnestly ask for. Hear and heed David's call to praise the Lord. Be persuaded by David's reasons and examples to praise the Lord. Heed David's warning to those who do not praise God from the heart, that they will be destroyed. Trust David's promise of eternal life and perfect blessing to those who do praise God in sincerity, reverence, and obedient love. Praise the Lord with the Psalms, for he is good. Let us pray. Lord God, we do praise you again for the exquisite beauty of your word. Beauty cannot be appreciated at a glance, but must be meditated on, taken apart, put back together, understood in order to be appreciated and rightly valued. Art is displayed in a museum and people sit in front of paintings for hours, appreciating the beauty. And so we have taken a brief time, brief compared to the worthiness of your word, to consider the beauty of you and your praise. Lord, we are slow to praise you. We are distracted by so many things. Please turn our hearts to consider your greatness and goodness and your specific acts of goodness to us so that we would be moved to praise you with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our voice. Give us, Lord, hearts to praise you, moved by the proofs of your greatness and goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.